think that we've been a little ambitious in expecting, after all the birthday celebrations, that everybody will be turning out for a fellowship meeting tonight. But it's good to see those of you who are real hardy annuals, and you're still here. Well, three times a year, actually, tri-annuals. No, that's 3 years, isn't it? So looking around on this salubrious group, I think Ken ought to come and pray for us, don't you? You like Ken? Yeah, come and pray for us, Ken. Thank God for the birthday celebrations and our life together.
Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love, and thank you for your great mercy and grace. Thank you for your faithfulness to us through the years. We thank you together, Lord, for every one of your answers to prayer that have been so wonderful and magnificent, for every little bit of your provision to us and release of heaven's resource upon our lives and into this fellowship. We thank you for everyone whose life has been influenced through your love, through the fellowship. Thank you for all those who have come to know and love our Lord Jesus because of people's testimony belonging to us here. We thank you for all of those things together, Lord. And in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus, thank you for the events over the weekend and for those who prayed and those who prophesied and those who preached into our lives. Lord, continue to give us ears to hear all that you are saying to us. We do pray. Help us to receive it, to be sensitive to it, to imbibe it into our lives, so it might become part of who we are. As we give you our thanks, Lord, and as we come with grateful hearts before you, we want to say to you, and we do say to you, Lord, would you give us ears to hear all that you are saying? We want to live as a people who are sensitive to the voice of your Spirit. We want to follow your leading, Heavenly Father. We want to do what it is that you are saying to us to do. We want to stay close to our Lord Jesus, as it were. We want to truly be followers of his and do what brings him pleasure. And so we ask you, help us to stay close to our Lord Jesus. Help us to live to bring him pleasure. Help us to be those who are listening to the voice of your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, we do want to go higher and wider and deeper, as it were, Lord, in the picture of the weekend. We do want to be those who are rooted in our Lord Jesus and rooted in your word. We do want to be those who know what it is to love each other and hand in hand to serve your purposes and to see this world of ours influenced with the love and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you continue to speak to us that we might be the people who bring you pleasure, bring warmth and joy to your heart, the people who influence this world of ours, that the kingdoms of this world might truly become the kingdoms of you, our God, and of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer this evening to you, Lord, and we pray that you would lead us, that you would rule over us together, that we might hear from heaven in our hearts and know it, Lord, that we might know the increase of your love in our midst and your grace and your mercy and your power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. For we want both a revelation of your purposes and the release of the power and the resource of heaven to do it. So we offer our time to you, Lord, praying for your gracious rule and leadership in our midst this night, in Jesus' lovely name.
Amen. Well, we have one visitor from Austria. Kurt, will we give you a great welcome in the Lord Jesus? Just stand up with us. Please convey our greetings back to your church and say that we are one in the Lord and we are loving one another as Jesus commanded. Thank you. Any other guests here tonight? I think you all look pretty familiar. Too familiar. Sorry? Oh, is it the Bristol bunch? Yes, where the Bristol Theological School? Oh, there they are, over there. Yeah, it's making a row as usual. Let's give them a greeting anyway. Now, how many of you enjoyed the birthday weekend? Very good. It was lovely, wasn't it, to be together and to enjoy the fact that we've come of age, at least I hope we have, literally, in our own hearts and lives. Next, there's one thing we didn't do during the whole birthday kind of recognition services, celebrations and so on. and that was to break bread together. So we're going to break bread tonight, and we're going to express our oneness and obey the Lord Jesus as he has commanded us in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. The conclusion, perhaps, if we dare call it that, of unless the production of the Celebration magazine is the conclusion, more of that later, that'll come at the end of October, but the conclusion of our week's celebrations will be when next Sunday at Sedge Hill we have a special evangelistic outreach meeting. Bring all your friends along, and then Gerald Coates will preach the gospel. But we also, you may think that Gerald is funny, but we have a special feature in this outreach meeting. We have a recently converted stand-up comedian who is going to give his testimony. So if you want to see Gerald, you know, outplayed, upstaged, no, that's not kind, is it? But between the two of them, it ought to be an uproarious night, let's put it that way. So do bring everybody you can lay your hands on, and those that you can't, and anybody else that's around. I'm just going to say a few words tonight before I introduce some of the essence, I hope it's the essence anyway, that we've gleaned out of the prophecies that have been given to us. I think it's important that we listen to two of the messages that were brought to us, particularly Joel Edwards and when Clive spoke to us, that we just look back at our roots. We look back at the things. I did take it up slightly on Sunday, I know, but I want to do it a little bit more simplistically tonight to remind us. Now, we are what you might call evangelical Christians. If it weren't for the fact that we believe people can be Christians without necessarily being very evangelistic, certainly they can be lovers of the Lord on a very minimal amount of understanding and knowledge, and we don't want in any way decry the fact that they're genuine and true Christians. Yet, in another sense, I would say that you can't really be a Christian in the fullest and proper terms unless you're an evangelical Christian. I would almost equate the two, because the gospel is what makes me a Christian, and it's the gospel that I really want to take to everybody else. So, in a sense, when I say that we're evangelicals, and that is, if you like, the label on the tin, that's what you find inside when you start to look at who we are, it's only really saying it's that we're Christians in my simple kind of mind and terminology. But I need to unpack that a little bit so that we can understand who we are, so that when people might ask us or might say, who are these evangelicals? And when the papers talk about evangelicals and sometimes call them a sect, that we might understand how to answer them and what it's all about. As far as we are concerned, real Christians do want to spread the gospel. And therefore, if they understood it, they would all be evangelical Christians. There are evangelical Catholics who want to spread the gospel. There are evangelical charismatics, a particular flavor of evangelicals, and we might like to call ourselves that. There are evangelical conservatives, conservative evangelicals. There are new evangelicals and old evangelicals, you might be surprised to know. And there are all sorts of shapes and forms. But basically, what does it mean to be an evangelical? That is the root of this movement. It is, first of all, to belong to a group of people who is the fastest growing by conversion group of people in religious terms in the whole of the world. Muslims are growing biologically. Catholicism is declining. But evangelical Christianity has, if I use the word explode, I want you to understand that if you were looking at graphs, you could hardly take it in. The explosion that has taken place amongst evangelical Christians, Christians who believe the gospel, Christians who believe they ought to spread the gospel, the actual explosion is phenomenal. There has never been a point in history that looked so dramatic if you were drawing a graph. Are you with me? Are you with me down on the front there, Joe? You're doing all right. Okay. Today, there are 560 million, at a conservative estimate, of what you might call evangelical Christians. That includes charismatic evangelicals, it includes non-charismatic evangelicals, it includes conservative evangelicals, it concerns the new evangelicals and the old evangelicals and the evangelical social activists and all the rest of them. But there are 580 million, and we are a part of that movement. But when I tell you that 300 million of that 560 million, did I say? No, I was sort of evangelically moving up. Very careful about statistics. It's probably about 590 million by now, is this me? 300 million of them are from the two-thirds world. That is excluding Europe, North America, New Zealand and Australia. And the bulk of those, apart from a million or two, have come into being since 1960. That is the phenomenal growth that's been taking place in the two-thirds world of biblical evangelical Christianity. The other 260 are in Europe and North America and Australasia. And those have not grown so much. In fact, Europe's only grown by 10 million in the same period. But 300 million, that is one in every 10 people on the earth is an evangelical Christian. And that explosion is going on. And by the year 2000, it may be absolutely mind-blowing if the speed continues. Now, I first of all want to tell you that, because before I define what an evangelical Christian is, I want you to understand that when in this old world of Europe, with its 2,000 years of Christianity that has wandered further and further and further away from the Bible, when the press and the secular media and those who are not particularly good at listening to what's happening in other parts of the earth talk about evangelicals as though we were some odd new phenomenon, or that we were some obscure sect, or that we belong to the areas of a cult, and you do find that in Europe and a little bit here in England, when we're referred to in that way, I want you to understand we are the only growing religion as such by conversion in the whole world. We constitute one in every 10 persons in the world. There's nothing strange about it. There's nothing odd. You can't have a tenth of the world's population and call it something obscurantist. When I was converted in the 1950s, and when some of you were converted before that, we were obscurantists as far as European Christianity, which is about all that there was. That's about who we were. We were obscurantists. We were a dying race. But the Spirit of God has raised up a living biblical church in the two-thirds world and has retained it a little bit in the one-third world, and that bit has also grown just a tiny bit, although there's a great demise from the church in so many parts of Western culture. That is the state of play that we're in now then. What then is an evangelical? Is it something strange and odd, some strange phenomena, some obscurantist sect? No, we've seen it's a fundamental part of the human race. I hope you realize that those who would call themselves Christians, there's one in every three persons in the world will call themselves Christians. One in every three. But one in every ten is an evangelical Christian. You with me? No? One in every three of the world is a Christian of some sort, including Catholics, Orthodox, Holy Rollers, any other sorts you can think of. But the one in every ten persons in the world is an evangelical Christian. Now, what is the bottom line of being an evangelical? Who are we? One, there are four things which, since the days of a certain sociologist called Bevington, is pretty well the simplest way of defining evangelicals. Now, let me go step back, step further. What is called an evangelical today in the world has a stream, one that comes from the Protestant Reformation, and two, that comes from Pietism in Germany in the 18th century. When the strength of particularly Geneva Calvinistic biblical Protestantism got injected with Pietistic Lutheran 18th century social groupings of people who moved into societies to study and to read and to pray and were called Pietists, when that came together, evangelicalism was, strictly speaking, reborn in the 18th century. And that was seen particularly in this country under Wesley and Whitfield. Interestingly enough, Wesley emphasizing the Pietist stream from Europe, and on the other hand, Whitfield emphasizing the Geneva stream coming along the line of the Baptists and other nonconformists in Britain in the previous centuries. When those two exploded together and the revivals began under the days of Wesley and Whitfield, and then on into the 19th century and world evangelism began, and at last we found ourselves reaching out to the world to carry this good news as Jesus commanded, that the good news might be preached in all the world, the end might come. While this was beginning to happen in the 19th century, evangelicalism was beginning to spread. Today, the way that we would define an evangelical is by four things. Are you with me? Those of you taking notes? Can't see anybody right now. One. An evangelical Christian believes that you must be born again. He believes in conversion. He believes that except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You need a new birth. You need an experience, a response, an encounter, that God does something in our lives. Two, an evangelical Christian is somebody who is a Christian activist. Evangelicals do things. They don't just sit there and think things and dream things and wish things and occasionally might even pray things. They do things. Primarily, they evangelize by words and by life. We are preaching good news and we are being good news into the world. Forgive me for making a rather invidious comparison. But when Wilberforce, who was an evangelical Christian, began the process which took 40 years to release all slaves in the British Empire, and then later Europe followed, Wilberforce, as an evangelical Christian, was criticized by two leading churchmen who were not evangelicals. One of them became a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church, and the other was renowned in the High Church movement, the Tractarian movement of the Church of England. One of them said words to the effect that he had never, ever considered a social problem in the light of his faith. He had never, ever considered a social problem like slavery in the light of his faith. That was the kind of Christianity which was distinct and different and not evangelical. Because evangelicals are activists. Wilberforce was an activist. He wanted to be good news to the slaves. And so he spent a lifetime to get the legislation through Parliament. The second one, I won't repeat his words. You will find them in any history book that's a decent history book. Because they were abusive words. And words, pejorative words that should never be used concerning those that they were seeking to be freed in the slave markets of that day. That's two Christian leading churchmen who were not evangelicals. Please never let it be said that evangelicals are not interested in changing the world. We are activists who are here to change the world. And we change it by being good news. And we can change it by being good news because we can declare good news. That God in Christ has changed world history so that men and women can be born again and find a new motivation and a new direction and a new power so that God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We preach it and we live it. That is the second definition of an evangelical. Are you still with me? Third factor of an evangelical is that the Bible is our final authority in faith and practice. Of course, we have to do things that are not in the Bible, like use overhead screens and electric pianos. I don't say they're therefore essential, Mike, but useful. But it does mean that when it comes to some final authority as to what we are and what we say and what we do, the Bible is our authority. So we are Bible Christians. We believe that the Bible shows us pure Christianity. We believe the Bible will teach us what Christianity is. We believe that without the Bible, Christianity is very vague and vacuous, maybe so orientated to an experience which may be a genuine experience, but unable to be identified and explained and communicated. Somebody who's never had a Bible can experience Jesus in the top of a mountain somewhere, but he wouldn't be able to communicate very much or know exactly what it was that has happened to him. If you happen to be in the areas of Malaysia where the church is growing at a great speed in the forests of East Malaysia, you might go to the top of a mountain and see all sorts of fireballs drop down in the very spot where it's been prophesied they're going to come, and you may have a very deep experience of God's activity, which will lead you to say, "The Lord, He is God. Jesus is Lord." But you need to have it taught, and you need to have it, your experience elucidated, and you need to have content that the God that you're meeting through a fireball on the top of a mountainside is the God who in Christ has shown us what the world, what is like and his heart is like when he died for our sin. There are two of you nodding your heads. I think you're asleep, actually. Huh? That is the third definition of an evangelical. The Bible is our sole authority, whereby we test all things and we understand the content of our experience and the message that we are to proclaim and communicate to the world. Finally, evangelical Christians, as it's been understood in the analysis and the sociology of history until this present time, are Christians who are very strong that the cross is at the center of our faith. Now, this has been criticized by other types of Christians who say that, no, it's the person of Jesus who should be at the center of our faith. Now, we don't disagree with that. But there are those, and I'll just use the words for those who can pick up at another time, there are incarnational emphasis and there is a soteriological emphasis. Now, are you sort of still in? Soteriological. Incarnational is pretty obvious. It refers to Jesus here on earth, God become man, incarnate, in flesh, a real human being. God became man. Soteriological is salvation theology. It has the cross in the center. And you will hear it explained or even criticized that evangelicals are always going on about the cross, whereas other types of Christians are always going on about Bethlehem. We go on about Calvary, they go on about Bethlehem. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Now, it is a false dichotomy. You cannot have a cross unless you have a Bethlehem. You cannot have a crucifixion that is of any worth unless it's the crucifixion of the God who became man to salvage mankind and to lift man out of his mess into the realms of God. Okay? But more than that, when I look at Jesus dealing with fishermen, caring for widows, helping tax collectors and prostitutes to find their way into the kingdom of heaven, when I see him feeding the 5,000, when I see him paying his taxes by going fishing and so on, when I see him spitting and then rolling a bit of clay with the spit and putting it on somebody's eyes to be healed, I'm getting a revelation of God. God is like that. God is like that. God is like that. You can even find God in a spit. Okay? But if you really want to know the height of the incarnation, it's when you go to the cross and you say, God is like that. So although we evangelicals have been criticized, in actual fact, we're only saying that we believe so much in the incarnation that the incarnation's crucifixion shows us the heart of God as nowhere else in the whole of the universe. That's what God's like. That's the depth of his being. That's what he wants to reveal to the world. And an evangelical never gets very far away from the cross, because the four gospels, the four evangels, one third of their material is about the cross. So it isn't surprising that we preach Christ and him crucified. Let's say that all together. We preach Christ and him crucified. Again, Christ and him crucified. Again, Christ and him crucified. Are you glad about that? Yes. Then tell him so. Praise him for it. Bless the Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Well, now you know what an evangelical is. I'm not saying a charismatic evangelical or a social activist evangelical or a new or an old or a fresh or a new, whatever. I'm just talking about the fact that that's our roots. We believe that biblical Christianity is Christianity. And that's the kind of church that we are. Now, very quickly, I want to emphasize some of the aspects of the prophecies that came to us on Saturday. Colin Dye said that we were conceived small to become great. In people, power, and partnership. In people, power, and partnership. And that God was giving new anointings for new open doors, but this would bring new oppositions. Anointings for open doors that would bring new oppositions. And that some of these would be in surprising places that these opportunities would occur, especially overseas. But there would be many adversaries. And he didn't think that he wanted to make us feel depressed on our birthday, but he said there will be persecutions. Lynn Green commended our faithfulness, our team life, the inner city emphasis, the evangelical church life, signs and wonders that we believe in, look for, but God's taken us through to some, we want more. The whole idea of a church supporting world missions by being a missionary society in. He blamed us and said, we started it. Well, we did actually make a missionary society out of our church and a church out of our missionary society, it's true, but others are following in that way today. And yet stood by moral and social issues, which have caused in some areas a lot of opposition. Then he added that just as the leaders were willing in the days of Deborah, that there is a leadership multiplication that God wants to bring about, by power, by supernatural expansion and multiplication, that there might be more apostolic teams. In fact, he then went on to say a tenfold multiplication. He reminded the congregational leaders that they are to grow in revelation and servanthood, but he wanted a tenfold multiplication, he said, and that we would produce a kind of treasure chest of trained leadership that other movements and other groupings can make use of, because we don't want to live simply for ourselves. But our leadership was also for others. And in this, a new and a strong emphasis in prayer. Gerald Coates said that there's going to be a change of pace in our movement. Not because we're going to work any harder, because he was aware that some of us can't work any harder. But by listening to God and being in the river of God, that it won't be our hard working, but there will be a fruitfulness, and that we're never to say Ichthus could never do these things. We were to enjoy one another and love one another and be surprised, because God is going to surprise you. And he used the term 7 months. Do you remember that? In 7 months, we would be in a position for some fresh move. Light coming back into the church in various ways. There were things that were said personally, which I won't repeat, but for us as a movement, that there were doors also that would open up for this revival dynamic, he called it. A revival dynamic that would not add more work to us, but see God doing more work. That we were to move into desolate cities, some of which aren't desolate yet, but maybe in 15 years' time might be. And there we would mix with other streams. We wouldn't be separatist. Of course, we never tried to be, but we are not to be separatist, because there'll be a flow and a mixing together in these desolate cities being filled with Jesus. Living in the city as the city of God is demonstrated in those cities. And then, a little bit intriguingly, said 3 major things, but we're not quite sure what, so we listen carefully to the tape again. 3 major things over the next 7 months. And that God would give great resources. Some of us have interpreted that in the line of the financial resources necessary if we're to move overseas into desolate cities. And that, of course, is necessary, but it's not only that, it's personal resources and human resources as well. But great resources promise to fulfill what God is wanting done. Joel Edwards brought a beautiful picture of a tree, the symbol of a tree, reaching up. And he was very pleased to see in some of the top branches there were some blackbirds. But that's Joel. And there are, and we want it to remain that way, as God gives us giftings, irrespective of our pigment of our skin. That there was a challenge not to let go of the word and the passion we have for the word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? That we were not to let go of holiness, which includes at times repentance, to be a holy people, which needs from time to time that we repent. Neither are we to lose our original passion for the lost. And then he added our passion for the Holy Spirit. That's the word, the lost, the Holy Spirit. We're not to lose these roots of our movement. He added a very specific word, and I think this could have a lot of meaning at the moment if we prayerfully consider it. We're not to be involved in the glitzy, he used the word, side of so much which might be taken as the work of God today. The glitzy side is out of the business. He also reminded us that 21 years is when you're just on the threshold of life, not when you're packing up and feeling tired. I hope you feel like that. And that we're 21, we're just getting ready to go for it with all that we've got. Clive gave us a lovely word out of the scripture, which could be summed up in many very good and rich ways, but it could be summed up in the words that we go back to the altar that was first built and where we began, and that we don't lose those things, very similar to what Joel was saying to us. Now, those prophecies, we don't believe we've got everything out of them yet, but we do want to pray them in. The tapes are going to be available at the back, and you can take those prophecies and consider them yourselves and pray about them. But I think to begin with this evening, if you just get into groups of four or five, let us pray some of the things that we've heard tonight into our lives as a movement, and into the lives of so many others who are not here tonight. Let's pray those things into the Ichthus movement as a whole. We do that just for a few minutes, and then we will break the bread and pour the wine.
We're going to break bread together in the same group, so don't move your chairs as we bring our prayers just for a moment to a pause. Then let's listen to the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 10. One of the most exciting things on Saturday, wasn't it, and on Sunday, but particularly on Saturday, I noticed we had so many visitors who used to be in Ichthus, you know, come back. Some of them had travelled miles and miles to be with us for the evening. It was just wonderful seeing all these faces who shared with us so much in the early years. And several of them said, you know, I still feel totally part of Ichthus, even though I'm involved in other works and other churches. And that was just wonderful, because we are all one body together in Christ, aren't we? That's the reality. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. For on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. So examine us. Let's examine ourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, brothers and sisters, let's come together to eat. We come together to eat the supper of the Lord, to take bread and wine, acknowledging that we're one body in him, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, and he is renewing our life at this time, isn't he? I felt so much on Saturday that the Lord was saying to us, he was saying through the prophetic words and through Clive's word, look back to your roots and make sure you stay right rooted into Jesus with the same passion for him, the same passion for the lost, the same passion to see the world reached. We need to see the passion of God inflamed in our hearts afresh. And he's doing it. I feel it happening, don't you? I feel him moving amongst us afresh, which is wonderful. So let's take the bread and wine together as a symbol that we are one body in him. I'm going to ask Sue if she'll come and give thanks for the bread, and immediately afterwards if Kofi would give thanks for the wine. And then we'll eat and drink together in our groups. One of you can come and take some bread and wine to your group. Sue.
Let's pray then. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that according to the scripture, not one bone of your body was broken, that you are whole, and the body of Christ is whole. It's never been broken, not in the spirit, Lord. But on the earth, in many and various ways, it does get broken. But we thank you that by the breaking of this bread, we can again relocate ourselves in the whole. We see the flesh broken, Lord. We see all that's against your life in us broken on the cross. We see the glorious effects of death swallowed up, sin swallowed up in death, and death swallowed up in victory. We thank you that brokenness can find its resolution in the cross of Christ and come out whole, remade. That Jesus, you are the center of our lives, that the cross is the center of our faith, but it gives place to the glorious resurrection from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, that the Son of God is now designated, clearly marked out to be the Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead through the Spirit of holiness. So we thank you, Lord, that all our brokenness and all our sin can be swallowed up in the cross, and we can assert together again that we are one body, we are one people, we are whole through the blood of the cross, reconciling all things together. And so we ask you that in this symbol, as we take of the brokenness of the cross, we also partake of the wholeness of Christ. So minister your grace to our lives, we pray, that through this eating and this sharing, we might be remade holy in Christ's image. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we want to thank you for the blood, for there is power in it. We thank you that you said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And as evangelicals, Lord, so that we believe in Calvary, we believe in the cross of Jesus. And we ask that, Lord, even as tonight, we will come to that place where we will find that reality of the shedding blood that cleanses sin and washes away all the guilts and all the stains of our lives. And Father, we want to come daily to that fountain, to that place where we will experience Jesus afresh. Father, we want to thank you for that new covenant of Jesus given to us that we might remember him. And we thank you that through that blood of Jesus, we can come together and we can be reconciled to you. And we say, Father, let the blood be something that is so powerful daily in our lives. We thank you that the enemy runs when he sees the blood of Jesus. And we want the cross to be right in our hearts, right in the midst of our lives. That, Lord, we don't want to be ashamed of it. for its power to them that believe. And we ask that, Lord, you will bless us we partake of it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Just while Graham's getting his guitar ready, if you're sitting near, you know, you've had your bread and wine, you're sitting near, you know, sitting near Rob or Pat Fathers or Doug Smith or Mark Trigg or Achanda Neal or any of the people who slaved away all weekend working for us and for weeks beforehand to give us a wonderful birthday celebration, could you go and give them a hug just to make them really embarrassed, you know, and thank them so much. We are so grateful. We are so grateful. Go and give them a prophetic word. Go and give them a word of encouragement. Go and say, thanks, you're wonderful, you're brilliant. We're so glad to have you with us. It's about a year since Rob Fathers came to us, by the way, isn't it, Rob and Pat Fathers? So, you know, it's their birthday too. So thanks.